You're listening to The Kylo Show, the podcast where we talk about how to keep your love on no matter what and why whole healthy families are going to save the world. And it starts right now.
Hello and welcome to The Kylo Show. I'm so excited that we've got more friends. Again, more friends coming in to talk about women. So our guests are here. Mom, do you want to introduce our guests this time?
Sure. That sounds fun. Yeah, I'm excited about our topic. And Brittany and I, she's peeled away from her dad. And we could say anything we want in here. But we love having Rochelle Dittmore. I'll have you tell a little bit about yourself, maybe just a minute or so. But City of Refuge, down in the city of Sacramento, ministry with your husband, Lauren, for years. And then Deborah Giles, married to Daniel, in the business world and also running the Jesus Culture School of Leadership. So that's, we're super happy to have you both. And Brittany's going to...
Yeah, I mean, do you guys want to give a little 30-second get to know you? What should they know about you before we dive into our topics and have some good conversations?
Yeah, some context.
Go ahead, Deb. Well, I'm a California girl, so born and raised. My husband and I have been married 18 years, and he's British. I'm American. He's a lot younger. We have three kids, and teens and tweens, like 12, 15, 17 at the moment. And we run a business that helps people, and then we also run Jesus Culture School of Leadership. So we've been with Jesus Culture since the beginning of the church plant and have been a part of it. And we love Sacramento. We love California. And we know we're called to be here.
You've been in this region for a really long time.
Yeah, my whole life. Yeah, but been in this region, yeah, since my teens.
Yeah, a long time.
So yeah, a long time. Yeah, long not time too long.
You've been in this. Yeah, not too long, just long enough.
Just your whole life.
Right.
It's about 10 years.
Perfect. But you've been sewing into this region for a long time.
Yes, absolutely.
Because your dad was a pastor before that in this area, so.
Yep. He's like a super pastor.
Totally. Rochelle, tell us about you. You've been on that podcast before, so if our audience remembers, you and Lauren were on here last year.
My husband and I have been married for 16 years. We just celebrated our 16-year anniversary. We have three children. I have lived in the neighborhood where we serve for almost 24 years. Wow. Had my Rottweiler before my husband.
And same personality?
And have three kids. I feel like I'm a toddler in teenage years right now. So I'm getting it together. We had our family calendar last night, our whiteboard. I feel like a little bit getting on. My legs are starting to work because I'm like, what is this taxi cab life?
Yes. Totally. Oh, I'm a toddler in the adult parenting. That's how I put that. We just stepped into the pond of having our 18-year-old. So it's a new season.
Yes.
But we're still in the taxi cab. I lost my driver. That's the sad part. Yes. I lost my driver. Okay. So I had a moment of, oh my goodness, this is so amazing. Now I'm back to, oh.
How is this humanly possible, right?
Yes, totally. Oh, man. But we've been talking about women, and we've been talking about just the God's design for women and what he loves about us and what he wants to see us thrive in. And so we just want to open up the discussion of like, okay, so a woman is, we've already described that. So we've given the definition of it. but we are talking about, you know, women are either mothers or they're sisters or they're always daughters to somebody. And they're often wives. So the role that a woman plays is so beautiful and unique. So we just wanted to have this discussion with different women to see what's the value that you can give away or the struggles that you've been in that you've had victories in or maybe still in process of, but just kind of opening up this discussion to specifically wives, mothers, sisters kind of role, which the fun thing is I don't have a sister.
Oh, I don't have a sister.
She doesn't have a sister. Do you have sisters?
I have one.
Okay, and you have one. Yeah. So I think the last Becky and... Ruthie, I think they just have brothers. So Becky has a sister. Yeah. So we didn't get into sisters.
But we don't know about sisterhood. Yeah. Danny, Brittany and I are like, we don't, what is
we
that
didn't
like?
Share hairbrushes or fight over shirts.
I was up in your kids' bathroom yesterday, sorting things out, and I had Adeline holding up everything that used to be. Delaney oh, right. moved, so Delaney's stuff is open game. I'm like, do you think she wants this? She's like, no, I might throw it away.
And if you know Adeline, she's like, yeah,
I'm just gonna throw that really old brush away with the hair on it, whatever. Anyways, I'm like, this is sisterhood. It's cleaning out your makeup drawer for you.
That's funny.
Yeah, it didn't happen at my house.
But I thought we would jump into the sister questions first, just because we didn't cover that as much in the
and they're sisters in the Lord. I mean,
yeah, absolutely.
That weird phrase, but they're just like, you know, you could have spiritual parents and whatnot. I'm sure they're sisters.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that could be part of it.
Yeah. So, I mean, we'll start off on a positive note, which is a good thing. So what's the best experience that you've had having a sister? And then we'll go into maybe some of the toughest ones.
Brace yourself.
So my sister and I are 5 years apart. So I think my experience was probably very different than your experience. Mm-hmm. You know, when I was in third grade, here is my favorite memory of having a little sister. I was obsessed with Little House on the Prairie. Mm-hmm. I wanted to be Lori Ingalls.
And now you're living it out.
I'm living it out. I borrowed my sister's bonnet. Why I had this idea of this memory of borrowing her bonnet mm-hmm. that she had, and I stuck it in my backpack and I took it to school and I wore it around at lunch and everyone called me Ma and I thought it was the best thing ever. So that is my sister memory of having a little sister who was 5 years younger than me was getting to take her bonnet to school.
There you go. That's funny.
And your sister and you aren't very far apart in age, are you?
We are not. No, in fact, we are roommates. We always say it's our first marriage was with each other because we are twins. Mm-hmm. And so grew up as really only children in one sense, didn't have any other siblings. And so we said we were built in best friends. Mm-hmm. So we had a lot of fun. You could either be best friends or worse enemies. And sometimes it depended on what year and what season we were in.
Sure.
But always a friend to call, connect with. They can read you more than anyone else, mm-hmm. which is annoying because you know, you can kind of fake it with other people. But with them, they can call you on stuff. And it's an interesting thing, I think, having a sister because they can be a built-in friend. But that's not always the case. I think sometimes there's expectation of it that, hey, we're going to be friends. They see, you know, you see movies and connection and think this is going to be the best thing ever. And there are moments, but it's life. It's like anything with relationships. Yeah. It's not
still,
always
they're still human.
Beautiful. Yeah.
I know a gal that when she was pregnant and she found out she's having a girl, she was worried because she didn't have a really close relationship with her sister. So she was so worried about having one with her daughter. And it's just, you know, all these family dynamics, you know, dictate how we our emotions go sometimes. But yeah.
Well, I think, I mean, it does bring us into the conversation of whether you have your sister's blood or not. I think friendships for women.
Absolutely.
The goal would be that we have these covenant relationships that become like sisters. Mm-hmm. So what's your positive experience with, you know, kind of entering a covenant relationship with other women? And and have you been able to do that? Because that's the other thing that women are notorious for, not always being fun to play with.
I know how many of us have said, I hate women's ministries, you know.
I would be guilty of that one.
Yeah. Brittany says, I will never own a minivan. And
I don't want to lead a women's ministry movement.
Yeah.
But the Lord can do mighty things. Yes. I'm leaving it open.
I do love women, though, and I think that the as we go into sisterhood and things, talking about that, I think women do a weird, I'm sure men do it too, but today's topic, I think they compete.
Yes.
And unnecessarily, because there's plenty of room at the table and there's a lane for you, right? But there's, I think in the business world growing up, there's fewer women in that space. So maybe that's where the competitiveness came from, that cutthroat, you know, behind your back, nitpicky, weird stuff that girls do. I worked in a group home for years and the boys would get in a fight. They just get in a fight, fists and rolling around, wrestling. Get up. Hey, dude, how are you? Okay, I'm fine. Yeah. You know, fist bump. They're done. Mm-hmm. Women, girls, weeks, weeks and weeks of punishment, turning the whole house against you, horrible, horrible things. And so I think that's the rep a little bit for women and sisters, but maybe I hope you have a different, you know, I think they can be catty, and but they don't have to be. They could, the other side of it is very, very true. You can share so many things with them. But.
Yeah. So what are some victories that you've had in engaging in a more covenant level relationship that's the best of sisterhood, you know, because I don't have, I'm a sister, but to boys, my brothers. Yeah. But I've learned to find sisterhood. Mm-hmm. So how would you, like, what are your stories around that?
Mm-hmm. For me, I actually love this question because about a year and a half ago, you know, one of the things that I am just very passionate about is that we stay rooted in God's word and we continue in our journey of healing. You know, I'm like, life is like a suitcase, right? We're constantly putting things in it, and the importance of continuing to make sure that we unpack. Mm. And so about a year and a half ago, I actually went back and I did EMDR for like 5 months, once a week.
Wow.
And it was a beautiful season because it wasn't about trauma. It was really about just like some detail work of residue. And in actually my life journey and a part of my early childhood testimony, there were wounds from women as a young girl in the church and some different things. Mm-hmm. But the bigger story was that after every one, God sent incredible women, whether they were in the form of a girl or an adult woman, that was a part of God's rescue story in my life. I look back and I can honestly tell you that I would not be who I am today had it not been for the multiple women that came in the form of friends and mothers and leaders and teachers. Mm-hmm. And I think for me, because of that, I've seen them and I've gone after them. Like this one, we're gonna schedule coffee today. This is our national commitment.
It's national coffee day today.
Oh, okay. But you know, when you see those, that there's a piece of them. It may not be all of us, but a piece that you're just like, you have a deposit. Who I am today has been shaped because of that.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I think, you know, when you have a natural sister, you are just in connection no matter if you like it or not. And you don't have to be. But I think when you get to choose, almost like choose your family, you get to choose your sisters, that's it becomes fun because you get to go, okay, who do I want to get around that I want to be connected to and that I want to do life with? Mm-hmm. And that's going to cheer me on, that I don't feel is competitive with me. I don't feel is I'm going to have to explain myself or create this drama around it. But I feel at times, especially being over 40, that I'm not in high school anymore. I don't have to play the games of high school. I get to show up how I am, and I get to take it or leave it. This is what it is.
I have something to offer.
Right, exactly. And it's one of those things where I do feel a little bit more like I'd rather have close friends that I'm really connected to than a bunch of people and never feel seen. So it is, I don't think it's a matter of how many friends you have. It's a matter of having close friends that you can actually be connected to and feel like you do life with. And there's no guilt of being busy and not being able to connect with them. And there's no having to explain yourself. There's just an understanding of, hey, we all have many plates, but when we get together, we love each other and we're here for each other and we're going to support each other through the process.
Yeah. I think one of the things that just comes to mind with being a Christian woman, and I jokingly say I don't want to lead a women's movement, which, Lord, again, I just talked to Nancy from Powerhouse, and she's like, I said the same thing, and here I am. I'm like, I know, she's leading a women's movement. But, you know, we have to be careful who we select, because what I've seen in some of these sister dynamics is that it becomes this place where we complain. And I would say that that's what you're not looking for in a sister in Christ, is you're looking for someone that's going to call you out on your stuff and go, no. It's a safe space. You can vent for so long, and then we've got to move. And then we've got to encourage, and then we got to do something. So how do you, like, look for that? So, like, I love what you said. You know, you're in a season of your life, take it or leave it. Here I am. This is what I have to offer. But how do you, what are you looking for in a friendship? Like, that space to know that that's not going to be part of your culture and your friendship.
I think it's connected to conversation. So as I get to meet people and connect with women, you get to know somebody pretty quickly. And so, you know, if the conversation is one-sided, or you feel like you're not getting any feedback of back and forth, or it feels like every time you're with them, they're having a hard time, then you're like, this is about a personality. This is not to do with the circumstances of your life. So I think for me, I start with trust. I start with, hey, let's connect. Let's be friends. Let's do this. But there have been times when I have had to pull back because I know it's not the season I need to be in with them, because it's not going to get me to where I need to be. I need people of faith. I need people to move me forward. I can't sit in my stuff. I'm already having a hard time. So I can't, it's like, right? Help me. Like, I'm already struggling. Yeah. So I'm like, help me out here. We can have bad days and love each other and that, but I'm looking for people who are pushing past that. And sometimes you can see it on like social media. You can see how they show up on social media. You see how they show up with their family and their kids. And you go, that's what I want. I think there's quality there. And sometimes it's referral as well. Like, hey, have you met them? They're incredible. Yeah. And you're like, oh, okay. That helps too. But
yeah, for me too, I think as a woman who leads, finding other women who do lead. So there is the understanding of life and just the expectation, but also like the intentional investment. It's important because if you have someone that's like, there's that drain and they just need so much and you're just not able to, that makes relationships challenging.
Sure.
But I mean, same, just women that are rooted in God's word, that will see him, but also that we will press forward together in the things that God has.
Yeah.
I have this fun story. One of my lifelong sisters, Chrissy Cole, she co-pastors Project Church. And I remember early on in my marriage, and I think probably her and Caleb as well, I called her one Sunday morning, and it had to have been like 14 years ago. And Lauren and I were having a little spiff. And I just knew he was going to apologize. And I remember being on the phone with her, like, calm me down. He's outside. He's on a trash can. But you've got to have those friends, like, in different seasons, whether early marriage or early childhood. Or now I'm, like, looking for friends. And I'm like, you've done teenage well.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, leaning in, asking those questions. Because I may know this part, but I'm looking for someone who knows this part. And so just looking for those things.
Yeah. That's good. That's a good point. That's a good point.
I have a similar story. I was up on a Sunday morning. Taylor, who's 31, was probably 1 or 2 years old. That's how long ago it was. And I was getting everybody ready, and Danny wasn't participating, and I wasn't communicating. I was just getting mad. It's like early years when mad was my only emotion that I was in touch with. And I was, you know, getting food and snacks and clothes and all this stuff and bottles. And I walked outside and I decided to put the clothes up on the clothesline in the backyard. We had a dryer, but I was like, you know, going to do it. We lived in Reading. They dry in like 5 seconds, right? Well, I got them all on the line and the line broke and they hit the dirt. All the clean laundry just fell in the dirt. And I just looked at them and I just left it. And I jumped in my car and I took off. Like, Danny, you're in charge of the kids. I'm out. And I drove around and ended up in a phone booth in downtown Reading somewhere, which was very dirty and grimy, and I'm a little bit of a germphobe. So I'm holding the receiver, like, making a phone call. This before cell phones, people. And I called Benny Johnson. I'm like, holding them. And she listened to me. I think Levi was little because I was pregnant with Taylor. That's what it was. So I went off on Danny, you know, blah, all these things. And Benny listens to me and she goes, Sherry, you're pregnant. You're emotional. You need to get back in your car. You need to drive home and you work it out. But what about, he didn't get up. He heard me working my slaving myself out there. She's like, you need to get back in your car. So we need those friends, but we have to call them, is my point. Like, I could have called a plethora. I could have even called my mother and got he is a jerk, even though my mother loved Danny.
She absolutely adored him.
But she'd be like, you're right. You work hard, blah, blah, blah. I could call people like that, but you have to, in those moments when you know you need to be checked, have to have those friends that will check you. And the stronger personality, which got a lot of strong personalities at this table, they need to be able to wield a 2x4 sometimes, these friends, to wake us up, you know? and still love us through our emotional, you know, barrage of words. But I think it's important to have to actually put those kinds of people in your life, because there's a lot of options that you could call.
It's true. And I think to kind of go to another topic of being a mom, because we're all moms here at this table and we're all working in some capacity or leading and all these things. We have our friends that we call, you know, usually in our marriage or hard days or whatever. What about, because do you struggle with mom guilt that comes in? Like, so how do you work on that, knowing that you're called to be doing this? I describe it in my book that I'm actually a better mom when I have this outlet. Mm-hmm. I described it to someone this weekend at a parenting conference that I get to go and gain confidence in an area that I get to show up like a rock star, and I'm super appreciated for all the things that I'm doing. And I'm around adults who aren't, you know, the seasons where, you know, graham crackers and boogers on me, but I get to take all of that confidence and courage and then turn it into grace and redirect it towards my kids. But what do you do with the mom guilt that does settle in? Cause all of our kids are, you know, older. There's not any babies in the house, but we're still busy women.
Yeah.
So how do you navigate that? How do you do that well? Who do you call? What do you do? What's the mind space that you go to so you don't stay there and limit what God's put on your life?
Yeah. I think having mirror reflections, because, I mean, here is the reality, right? There's mom guilt that is unwarranted. Mm-hmm. And then there's those that just also get to be your reflection as well, that I think it's important to have both, that says, slow down. Watch your rhythms. Like, let's reengage, because that's just the reality of life. And so, you know, I think, again, our husbands are going to be one voice, but just having those friends. And so I actually just had a conversation with a friend like a month ago, and I was like, Rach, you know, and she's a therapist too. So I'm like, you've got the letters too. So just let me know.
Help me out, girl.
Like giving permission for those that see not merely into our lives, but also in our children's lives. Like as a family, that you like open up the windows and you give permission. And, you know, I think what that it strikes is insecurity. It strikes fear. It strikes against perfectionism. You know, one of the things that I learned early on as a mother was to ask my children's forgiveness. And not I'm sorry, but forgive me. And listening to my children as far as like, what do you need and where could mom do better? But I think when it comes to women and sisterhood, also just having those friends that are going to say, hey, slow down, take a week off, or ask you those right questions. It's there's nothing like it. I actually have one that lives across the street from me, so it's great.
That's convenient.
It is convenient.
I grew up with a mom who was a stay-at-home mom. She didn't do work outside of the home. And so that was kind of the image I had of being a great mom, was to be home 24/7, where you, when I walked in the front door, she had, you know, treats
snacks
for me,
and
she had, she was face to face with me. And so the struggle that happened as I grew older and began to work outside the home and do other things was I didn't have an example. I thought I am failing, because that's perfect mom. That is it. And she did an incredible job and she raised incredible girls. And so I began to feel like, man, how do I do it all? And so that sense of I had to go to women who were doing it to figure it out, because I had not had it. I had no way of knowing what to do. But one of the things I did is I went to my counselor and she said, you know, Deb, when you look at a woman who's really succeeding in one area, you have to look at what it's costing her in other areas. And she said, no one is doing it perfectly 100% in every area.
Totally.
So when you see someone who is doing so good and you're like, wow, they are doing 100% in that area, it's costing them something somewhere else. And so it made me go, okay, I can't be a 10 in every area. I can be a solid, you know, maybe 7, but I can't be a 10. And so I had to learn that. I didn't even know mom guilt existed until I had kids. It was like, here's your baby and here's mom guilt. You're like, oh my gosh. And it just was that really overwhelming feeling. And so what I found in being a mom and working and doing a lot is that I am listening to the Holy Spirit. he will tell me when I need to connect with my kids. And there have been times when I'm busy. I've had meetings scheduled or Zoom scheduled, mm-hmm. and I've just had to go, hold on, stop, cancel that, go sit on her bed. I have mm-hmm. a 16-year-old daughter. Something's going on. And yeah. I can listen and say, okay, what is going on? And a lot of the times they need time. And so yeah. it's just that sense of like, how do I do this? I've got to sit down and take the time. And I think the other thing is that when you work with adults, you get a payoff immediately. But with kids, you don't get a payoff. So you don't, they're not saying like, mom, you're incredible. yeah. Like, yeah. you're right? an incredible mom. You're doing so well.
So well. Yeah.
So totally. It is hard. Sometimes if you want that payoff, it's much easier yeah. to go to adults to yeah. get it. And so I begin to feel like, wow, there's something in me that needs this payoff yeah. more than
totally.
Getting the, you know, respect to my kids yeah. as time goes on.
Which is exactly, I mean, my season of, I went back to work when Delaney was 10 months old.
Yeah.
I only worked a couple hours a week, but it was enough for me to be like, I need that confidence. I need to feel like I'm checking the boxes and winning because you are taking me to the mat, little girl. You are winning. Mm. My patience is tested in a new way, and I feel bad about that. So it's just interesting. How you do a good job of managing that so it doesn't become what drives you mm-hmm. to overcompensate or swing from one extreme to the other because you're driven by guilt rather than that willingness to adjust mm-hmm. in it or find resources.
I love that. Mm-hmm. You know, one of the Kylo 5 we talk about is connection, and you were just mentioning it. If you're connected to your child, you're going to know, just like the Lord with us is, if we're connected to him and we need to talk, we're already right there. It's just easy. Mm-hmm. And you know, asking for forgiveness, you know, that the Lord is our example of everything, but that mom guilt thing, it's overwhelming, but can be fixed in a moment. Mm-hmm. It can be fixed in a moment when you sit down on the bed with your kid, when you look him in the face and say, not I'm sorry, but please forgive me. Mm-hmm. Those moments are turned around, but we put them off because we feel bad, or we think our kids are thinking all these things, or it's not the right time or circumstances, or they have homework, whatever it is. Mm-hmm. It can be turned around really quickly mm-hmm. if we just recognize it as mm-hmm. oh, there's a disconnect, or we're sliding and I need to put it back together. Yeah. So I love that.
Another question on this topic of moms and working moms is, I listened to this podcast the other day and they talked about how no one ever says working dad.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I thought that was funny. I'm like, yeah. I never realized that, but they don't
call me
use
a working mom.
You're a working mom. I don't go up to men and go, oh, you're a working dad. Mm-hmm. It's just a foreign concept mm-hmm. to, I mean, it's just, it's a label. Like we talk yeah. about your subtitles, you know, yeah. you've been given, you've been branded in this way.
Yeah.
So with, you know, both deciding to work or lead in some way, how do you balance having a healthy relationship and not feeling like this, because I'm a woman, these are my duties, mm-hmm. but because we're married and this is our family together, seeing mm-hmm. it as we're doing this as a unity. In unity, we're doing this together, and we're not giving each other labels. And I'm not calling you a working dad, and you're not calling me a working mom, but we are yeah. chasing after our design. So how do you manage marriage with, I guess, with the world's perspective is that one does this, the other does that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, for me, meeting, obviously my husband's British, and so living in England for a year, they do parent a little differently. I don't know if it's in other countries, but I don't know if Australians do this or not, but they tend to do it together, like very much together. And so when I saw that, I had come from a very traditional background. My mom did mostly everything, and my dad, you know, brought in a paycheck and all that, which was great, and it worked for them. But I realized I knew the call of God in my life, and so at that moment, I just said, you know, I'm going to continue to do what God's called me to do. So we have to do this together. Like it's not all on my plate. I had to learn like good boundaries, yeah. like what I'm responsible for and what they're responsible for. And I used to tell my husband this, okay, you have a choice of three things. You can have me showered, you can have right? a hot dinner on the table, or you can have a clean house, but you can't have all three. So yeah. you've got to make your decision.
You can't have all three at one time.
Right, you can't have all three yeah. at one time. Yeah, you get to make a choice. You get one. You yeah. get one. So either the house is clean and there's no dinner and there's no shower or whatever. So I had to have realistic expectations of mm-hmm. what we could do as a family. And then as time went on, what could I get help with too? Like what for me, like house cleaning was, I would clean someone's house to get house cleaning for my house. That's like the number one reason. For me, that creates peace. And so I was willing to sacrifice in other areas to make that happen. But I think there was understanding when we got married that there's a call of God on my life to make impact, to create impact outside of the home, in the home and outside the home. And I think sometimes we get that kind of confused, or it's easy to put a label on someone like, oh, well, you're the mom, so you're in charge of all this. Yeah. And I always laugh and say, man, if I had a wife, I could do so much. Yeah. Because we do think of everything. We do help with everything. But I think, yeah, there was never any sort of competition between my husband and I. He encouraged me. I encouraged him, and we worked together as a team. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes he's working more and sometimes I'm working more, but it's this flow that happens.
That's great.
I would say the same with Lauren and I as well. I think when you have a mission as a couple together, when God's called you together, you just know that divide and conquer. And so I've been so blessed in that way. Like, I can't comprehend doing this any other way. Like, even from like early days of, you know, 15 years ago, nursing babies in the middle of the night and him getting up and helping. Like, I really have been so incredibly blessed in that way, where we're a team, you know, we are a team. It was a busy weekend. I woke up this morning and there was a few dishes left in the sink and Lauren had done them. And he's like, babe, I'm sorry I didn't dry them and put them away. And I'm like, I got it later. See ya, Deuce. You got the dog. I got the kids. Yeah. I got the podcast. Yeah. Let's go. So I'm grateful in that way. Yeah. There would be no other way.
Yeah.
It's not possible.
Yeah. Yeah. But I had to learn to ask as well. I think I would sit in resentment and frustrated. Like, can't you see the sink is full of dishes? Right. Can't you see that there's no – when you ask me if you have any clean clothes, like, obviously there's not. So, I mean, there's not fairy that can sit there and do this. Yeah. So I think I had a hard time. I really wanted him to read my mind and just read the environment. Yeah. And he didn't. And so that was really hard for me to have to humble myself and go, hey, I need help. I want to be a Wonder Mom. I want to be an incredible, but I'm just – I have a lot of anxiety right now, and I'm feeling like I don't know how I'm going to get it all done without your help. Yeah. So
I love that you're talking about a partnership, but even in business, sometimes, you know, if we're working side by side with somebody and their job, they have a list over here and that's their job title and that's their job description, but we're in a tough spot. So I'm over here going, what can I do? What can I take off your plate so that we get? So we're partners, but it's not always 50-50, like your list, my list. It's like, oh, no, we move. You know, just like we're friends, you know, we're partners. Like, yes, I can drop off your dry cleaning, and yes, I can do the clothes in the dryer. You know, whatever it is, it's just communicating. And learning that, like when I drop the laundry, I wasn't communicating that morning. I was just like seething instead, because that's really worked out for me. But I'm just like, you know, I think when I got home, the laundry was picked up outside and whatever. I just mean communication is so important in this partnership.
Yeah. I was saying, Brene Brown has a clip where she's talking about marriage and someone's interviewing her. And they said, so marriage is 50-50. She's like, never. It's never 50-50.
Right.
And if you look for 50-50, you're going to be disappointed time and time again because it will never be 50-50 because we have different roles, we have different strengths, and from one week to the next is very different. And so to try and split it down and ask for 50-50, we're going to be disappointed. And I think, you know, going into marriage and I think this is why it's so important that when you're looking for a mate, you're actually looking for all of these things, because long-term vision is, you know, I know God's called me to do these things. So if I hook up with somebody that wants me to stay home, sit down and be quiet, it's going to be a rough marriage. It's going to be a rough road, because that's not the call that I feel like I need to be activated in and going towards. So, but I just love her perspective of, you're right, it's never been 50-50. I can't think of one time in my life where it feels like it was ever 50-50. So if we were to, because we're all raising kids in this world right now, and it's gotten a little wild in the last few years. It's probably just always been wild, but we just know more about it than ever.
Yeah.
But how would you encourage moms just to be bold and brave and to not look at all the scary out there and to be timid in it? Because I think that's one thing that I hear these young moms that have these little babies and they just look at the world. Like they'll look at what Target's agenda is or what Nike or all the things that we never had, you know. Mm-hmm. Women's sports was women's sports. It wasn't confused sports.
Yeah.
And now, you know, how do you speak truth to these women that are looking at this going, my daughter now has to fight something that we didn't have to fight.
Yeah.
But how do you encourage them to live with integrity and conviction, but still remain in a place of love towards them?
Mm-hmm. So I feel, you know, it's interesting because the world that I live in every single day is definitely this. And I think about even like the world of women, I'm laughing because I'm like, I also run a housing program for young women and mostly 25 and younger. The majority of them have been trafficked. And so their world of women and their life experience, and it's beautiful what God has given us and what heaven has really blueprinted. You know, 14 years, we've never had a physical fight. The peace that's in the home, rhythms of like, yes, unrest, women that have never had any safe or healthy. And so I look at a world that like would appear extremely broken, and you think, what's the best strategy in that? You give them an example of what is right and what is well. I had a young woman that called me this last year, and she had been trafficked at 13 years old, and at 18 ended up coming to City of Refuge, and had called me in her searching and her wondering this year, feeling like she couldn't enter into a church because she was bi. And her question to me was, do you think that I am, or do you think that it's my trauma? And I knew that in that moment, always listen to the Holy Spirit. Like never just respond with what you think you should. And I knew that Holy Spirit told me that wasn't my question to answer, that it was a journey that he wanted to go on with her. But a part of our journey and our conversations to weeks to come was that she had been definitely brought into our family. And Lauren and I were the one place in her world that she knew. And so I really began to look around and I'm like, wow, in a world of so much darkness and brokenness and confusion, people are still looking for what is solid. And I think the way we often think of verbally answering questions without taking the responsibility of going to counseling and having a solid marriage that our kids can look at and say, we can't live without that, right? Yeah. Or seeing their moms have healthy friendships with other women and sisters, and for them to know, mommy needs this. There's nobody like this person or this person, and see our world. So I think a part of dismantling it is we have to build it. And building it creates our foundation and our roots.
Yeah, I love that.
I think sometimes we get distracted by the world around us and we don't understand what we're called to do. So my mom, one of her phrases she used to tell me all the time is, I'm not responsible to parent that child. I'm not responsible. Right. I am the parent of you, and I will do things my way because that's the conviction of God on my heart to do it a certain way. And so I think sometimes when it comes to raising a daughter in this world and everything, I think it's, you know, just having that place of like, I will not operate in fear. I know that God has, she's been birthed for this generation. She's been birthed and called. Come on, she's going to have the strength to do what God's called her to do. And she's seeing things that I never saw. Like I grew up, I never saw a woman preach outside of a women's ministry. I never saw a woman pastor. I never saw. So she's seeing not that it's all ministry, but she's never seen women show up in all their power and grace and anointing that she gets to see. And so for me, I'm telling her, hey, you're anointed for this. Like this is, you need to realize, right, that there is an enemy and that he's out there to get you. But we don't hide in fear in our houses. We are more powerful. And I think sometimes that fear of protection makes us we have to get on the offense. We sit on defense. Like, you know, I mean, this world is crazy. It's nuts out there. But the Bible, if we stand on the word of God and we speak that into our kids and we stay with that conviction, like, I don't care what everybody else is doing. This is what the Holy Spirit says. This is what God says. Then there's integrity there. Like, mm-hmm. and even in my own life, there was integrity with my parents. They lived the same way at home as they did at church. And mm-hmm. they were, you might say, a little strong and a little strict and a little, but they didn't waver. They mm-hmm. stayed that way through my entire life. And I feel like if I can keep that, which is hard, like it is hard to stay that way. It's hard to not be one way when you're with people and another way at home and just to keep that conviction level. But I feel like the more you give into fear, the bigger it gets. That's and your sure. your comfort zone gets smaller and smaller and smaller. So I watch women who parent and they just, it's like their world gets so small. And I think you're not empowering your kids to actually get, they're going to have to get into a world one day, guys. Right. Like you will not right. be mom forever, like yeah. in this way. So how do we give them the tools they need, which I know this is not about this today, but because you yeah. guys got all that. But just how do I show up as a mom and yeah. make her feel like I'm a powerful person. I am, God has me and he's created me for what I'm called to do. I was thinking there was a phrase that we were raised with that was, you know, a woman has an anointing on her life because a man decided not to pick the mantle up. And so because the man didn't, the woman now picked it up. And I look back and go, that's such weird theology. Like that is not God's design. Mm-hmm. He yeah. already created us to be in our calling and mm-hmm. to walk in faith. And yeah. and so anyways, that's kind of the way I look at it.
Yeah, you were talking about fear and your faith and your calling and understanding that. I think Bill Johnson says, when fear is cultivated, it becomes mastery. When faith is cultivated, it becomes mastery. Who will be your master?
Wow.
And so really paying attention to that, the world's always kind of been crazy ever since we left it in the garden, made poor choices way back there, but we're walking it out and thank you, Jesus, for your salvation. And, but the choice of I can look for fear and have it take root, or I can look to faith and see what takes root yeah. and what God does. And that is what I want women to remember yes. as we are wives, as we are mothers, as we're sisters, that we have this choice and what we decide to cultivate will absolutely flourish in our home.
Absolutely.
And there is something that, you know, fathers do create such a covering and they're so needed. Mm-hmm. And I feel like mothers could help create such an atmosphere.
Yes.
And it's this tenderness that we have and we're designed differently and yeah. it's beautiful and it's purposeful. But that's kind of what we open up the doors yeah. and the windows to in our homes, either it's fear or it's faith and what will we put on display.
And we will nurture something because yeah, we were created, we were born absolutely. With an innate
Yep. all the nurture, equipment,
right?
We have the equipment.
Nobody
else. So
we're going to nurture fear. We're going to nurture that, or we are going to nurture faith.
Yeah, mm-hmm. absolutely. Well, any parting thoughts for our ladies? What would you tell them to go do, go protect, go fight for? If you could say one thing to all the listeners out there, all the ladies that are listening, how would you encourage them before we go?
I would tell them that they are powerful people, yeah. that their circumstances, their relationships, everything around them doesn't dictate how they show up to the world. And I think we can tell ourselves stories of, well, I don't have a friend in my life, or I'm not married, or my husband is never going to be like this, or I've made a mistake on my kids. But at the end of the day, you have the choice to reset at any moment, and you have the choice to show up powerful, and it starts with yourself. Yeah. So you have to continue to grow. Mm-hmm. You know, you have to continue to build in your marriage, in your life. Mm-hmm. It's a garden that doesn't just stay a beautiful garden. Yeah. You've got to pull the weeds. You've got to replant. You've got to, like, it doesn't. And so I think the enemy loves to tell us we're powerless. Like we don't have what it takes, or we're waiting. We're like sitting in purgatory waiting for the right season. And yet the season is now. We always use the hashtag the good old days, because we are in the good old days. You know, it's not, we're not waiting for them. This is the good old days, and this is the life that you're living. And so just get your power. Like, you can show up as a powerful person. You can, nowadays with what's online, you can get what you need. You don't have to go to school to get it. You don't even have to go to a library to get it. You can get online and you can get whatever you need. Yeah. And you know, you can get a therapist to help you walk through stuff.
A Zoom therapist. They've got all sorts of things.
Absolutely. Yeah, my therapist in Florida, and I love her. She's amazing, and sometimes as women, we are waiting for it to be urgent before we get help, or we're waiting for someone to say, hey, you need help. Why don't you go see a therapist?
Be your advocate.
We have to be our own advocate. Yeah, and I think that's it. Parent yourself. Like you're waiting for your mom to come in and parent you and say, hey, you know, you need to do better.
Right.
But it's, no, you parent yourself. And I think the more fear I have or the more I get is when I realize, oh, someone's taking my power and I need to get my power back.
Yeah.
So that's what I would leave you.
And don't do it alone.
Mm. Yes.
If you're single, like look for the one. Don't be intimidated by someone and don't do it alone. Mm-hmm. Seek. Yeah. Go after. Find the right ones. Fill your life. Fill your corner. Fill it with mirrors and reflections, encouragers, cheerleaders, correctors. But do not do it alone. Mm-hmm. That is the secret of growth.
Yeah. Yeah. Community is a huge part. That's what I'm hearing you say. It's so good.
Yeah. I you guys touched on both the things I would bring up, but really I would take an assessment of where are you acting like a victim in your life and where do you,
so good.
And where are you feeling powerful and start one place, just pick one thing, just start somewhere and move forward on that one thing. Don't be afraid, get community, have some courage because it's not probably as hard as you think. If you just start, just pick the one thing and don't be afraid to look at your weaknesses to find it, you know, so that you're honestly changing it for you, but you're changing it for generations of, for people that know you, your family, you work on yourself, you affect a whole family. So,
yeah, absolutely. So good, ladies. Thank you so much for joining us on the Kylo Show. Great conversations.
Yeah.
And I'm sure this will be really helpful to a lot of ladies. So again, thank you so much for joining us on the Kylo Show. And remember that whole healthy families are going to save the world. And ladies, we believe in you. And go and cultivate something great in your homes.
Thanks for listening. Never miss an episode of the Kylo Show by subscribing to Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or watch us on the Loving on Purpose YouTube channel. Don't forget to submit your questions and testimonies to thekyloshow.com. The Kylo Show is produced by Ali Armading, co-produced by Ashley Beck and Anna Hill, and show promoter Christian Zamora. Don't forget, whole healthy families are gonna save the world.